Please open the Word of God to Romans chapter 1. Part 3 of our message, of our study, rather, in Romans 1, 18 through 32. When you think of determination, you think of resolve or fixed resolution, an intense focus on a purpose, to be determined to do something. One evening when Thomas Edison came home from work, from the laboratory, his wife said to him, "You've worked long enough without a rest. You must go on a vacation." It seemed like a bright idea. "Where on earth would I go?" asked Edison. "Just decide where you would rather be than anywhere else on the earth. Where would you rather be? That's where you need to go," suggested his wife. Edison hesitated, and he said, "Very well, I'll go tomorrow." The next morning, he was back at work in his laboratory. He was determined, resolved, to do work that was beneficial and helpful. Our society without Christ is determined, yet in a way that's evil. Determined, resolved to depravity, to be depraved. Immorality and idolatry go hand in hand, as we have studied, as we have learned. Because men refuse and reject God, God gives them over to judicial abandonment, as we have read, as we have learned, as we have studied. People want to worship themselves, and sin is in ways to fulfill their desires, in ways that their depraved hearts crave. Romans 1, 18 through 32 affirms for us that idolatry is a root sin of all other sins. Let us just walk through this before we get to our verse 28, where we are this morning, to set the stage for us once again. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Who suppress the truth about God, in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. As the Scripture says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures, instead of worshiping the Creator, worshiping creation. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And where we are this morning, very fitting for where we are as a society. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but get a hearty approval to those who practice them. Lord, I ask for your help at this time. I ask for unction from on high. I ask, O God, that I be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The depravity of the mind, defined. We see it in verse 28. They saw fit not to acknowledge God any longer. So God gave them over. Once again, the third time we have here in the scriptures, God giving men over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper. They did not approve. They did not want to hold on to what they knew of God. They did not approve of God. And God says, you want it. You've got it. You want your depravity. You're being turned over to it. They tested God. They refused God and they rejected God. Men suppress the truth in unrighteousness, knowing that God exists. They have a conscience bearing witness or else accusing them. Yet man did not approve to acknowledge God, so God gave them over. You want it, you got it. Just as in the two other expressions, God gave them over. God gave them over. The sin that he gave them over to was the sin that they were already involved in. It already described them. As they continue to reject God, he gives men over to depravity by lifting his restraints and by judicially abandoning them to a reprobate mind. Following the fall of Adam, mankind was and has been and continues to be in a fallen state. 1 Corinthians 15:21 through 22 tells us, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And Romans 5:12 tells us, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Adam's sin was representative. We inherit sin, and we are born in sin. Ephesians labels us, describes us as dead in trespasses and sins without Christ, by nature being children of wrath. This all has to do with the depraved mind as well. And we remember, if we cannot swallow the concept of depravity, we don't need to, for it's already there within us. Evil, depraved thinking is already in the mind of humanity. As it is written in Romans 3:10 through 11, Paul says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. When God gives one over to a depraved mind, they are being turned over to moral insanity, calling what is good evil and calling what is evil good. And we see that today, do we not? A depraved mind is described in the New Testament in a passive sense of what is rejected. A mind that God cannot approve must be rejected by Him, which is the result of people refusing to have God in their knowledge and refusing to follow Him. The mind, the faculty of knowledge, of knowing, the seat of understanding. Isaiah puts it this way, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight, darkened in their mind and depraved in their will, culpable in their bondage to sin." We see that men grow more and more blind and obstinate. God withdraws a measure of His common grace. And as He does that, men rush forward into more and more sin. God withdraws His hand, men rush forward more into more depravity. John Murray says, "A reprobate mind is one abandoned or rejected of God, and therefore not fit for any activity worthy of approbation or esteem. The judgment of God falls upon the seat of thought and of action. And as a result, they do those things which are not proper." It's not only in the thinking, but in the actions that take place. Reasonable thinking goes out the window. Insane choices are made with glee and confidence. Restraints are removed. The steepness of the slope increases. For those who maybe ski or snowboard or used to, there's quite a bit of difference between a green and a black diamond. As far as the grade of the slope or the steepness. A runaway semi coming down the mountain roads with no brakes. So we have a bit of the depravity of mind defined. And then we see the depravity of the mind described in verse 29 and following through 32. We find descriptions and depictions of human sin in general terms and also in more specific terms. Some theologians call this a list of vices, rampant sin and transgression. This is common in Paul's writings. We find it all over the place in his writings, these lists that can be speaking in general terms or specifics. The vices appear to be organized, though, into three parts. First, we have a participle of, in the Greek here, of being filled. Being filled with what? Being filled with the four things listed right after. So a depraved mind, a depraved individual with a depraved mind, depraved action, is filled with what? All unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil. Unrighteousness stems from ungodliness. No reverence for God. And so, doing lawless deeds. In wickedness, scheming, not waiting for sin, but looking for it. Looking for the opportunities. Not sitting back and waiting for it to come to you, but going into it. Greed. Their sin is never enough. An evil desire for more and more and more. An evil ready to step in and stomp out others who get in the way. Unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. Descriptions of human sin in general terms. Words used in a comprehensive, overarching, thematic way. Second, we have five descriptions of what sinners are also full of without Christ. Envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Envy, jealousy, and willing to act on it in order to get it. And if someone else has it, they shouldn't have it. You have something, but the other person needs it, and so you should not have it. Murder, willing to kill to get what they want. Willing to kill for convenience. Strife, to just out and out quarrelsome. Deceit, lying, scheming, con men. And malice, hatred that is brewed up within and that will come out like a volcano. And third, there are 12 words or phrases that also describe sin. Gossips and slanderers, both that are sins that destroy people. Sins of the tongue. Sins of speech that can destroy one's reputation. Gossips, whisperers, conspiring backstage to commit evil. Backroom deals. Slanderers destroy others' reputations. James warns the sins of the tongue. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. And how much it seems today that someone can just slander someone. Someone can gossip about someone. Someone can say murderous speech about someone. It just seems so normal today. God gave them over to a depraved mind. And these are the descriptions of what a depraved mind in action looks like. He closes out the list with some poignant descriptions of sin. Now, this common thread that we're seeing through this is pride, hatred of God, and idolatry. He even lists haters of God here. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. God haters. One either loves God or they hate God. God haters. People hate God because they want to be in charge of their life. They think that they know better. And as Christians, we're prone to that too. We're prone to, we know better than you, God. And so we'll do it my way. Or as Christians, sometimes we don't want to get godly counsel to see what is the right thing to do here. No, I know better. People who want to be in charge of their own life. Sinners love sin and God gets in their way. It's incredible and revealing to us of the depths of depravity of a man when he can hate God, yet at the same time suppress truth about God, but also claim that there is no God, yet they hate him who indeed exists. God haters. Insolent, arrogant, insulting, haughty, thinking that they're above others, or as we would say, stuck up. Snooty to the worst. Boastful, empty pretenders, or glory hounds. And then with all of this here, we see these descriptions, God haters. I mean, that is severe. And then we have disobedience to parents. When you disobey your parents, children, you are saying with your actions that you should be in charge instead of them. And taken to the extreme, when we see 7, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-olds committing horrific crime, we see anarchy amongst children as they would commit horrific depravity, horrific crimes, disobedient to parents. When a child thinks that they know what's best for them and disobey their parents out of pride. This is a sin that disrupts homes, that disrupts relationships. And all of us who are adults were children once too. But there's no excuse. Inventors of evil. New forms of wickedness. I mean, do we not see things and we say, how could they even think of such a thing? to be that depraved and that wicked, to even go to this extent, without Christ, we would be thinking and going down the same road. New forms of wickedness created in a wicked heart and a depraved mind. And the restraints are gone. And it's capped off with verse 31, four terms joined together. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Without understanding, fools, being foolish. Untrustworthy or faithless, covenant breakers. Unloving, being loveless. How loveless do we find people to be today when they would commit horrific crimes against even the elderly or children in broad daylight? Unmerciful. Just without mercy. So we see the depravity of mind defined. Then we have the depravity of mind described. And then in verse 32, the depravity of mind encouraged. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. So what is Paul is describing here in verse 32, he says, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice these things are worthy of death. Such things, what things? All the things listed in verse 24 through 31, basically. It is striking that although they suppress the truth about God in their unrighteousness, they are darkened and given over by God to their sin, they still know and are keenly aware that God is not approving of their actions. They know that there is wrong in what they are doing, yet they do it anyway. They know that their depravity, practice, lived out, is worthy of death. They know of His judgment and that they are worthy of death. They have a conscience. They are bent, though, on continuing in their depravity and congratulating others when they do the same. Example, violent crimes committed before others without shame, in front of an audience of others who do nothing about it, instead pick up their phones and film it for a video for us to see and say, wow, look how horrific that crime is. On to the next one. Not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. Entice others to participate in their depravity. They passionately encourage others to join in their practice of evil. And oftentimes you'll see the ringleaders and others committing a crime, and there'll be the one on the outskirts who's not bold enough to do this, but he will egg the person on to do such an evil, wicked act. They cheer for those who boldly sin in ways that they might be too timid to do themselves. They delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. This is all consequences of men refusing to worship God, instead worshiping idols, and being given over to depravity, being given over to wickedness, being given over to impurity, to immorality that they already are involved in, and they are being given over to it. And then I stumbled upon something in my studies. I just want to reference it as well as a way of judgment as well. God in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So think about those who would refuse to sit under the preaching of the Word of God and would not even want to come to church for whatever reason, making up foolish excuses or sitting under very unsound teaching, erroneous teaching, and saying, no, I don't want to hear the truth. I want to hear this. I want to have my ears tickled as well. That can be a form of God's judgment, leaving them there. You don't want the truth? Fine. Here's the lies. A delusion as a way of rejecting God, rejecting the gospel of Christ. Well, what does all of this have to do with us when we consider Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32? Well, everything. We read these verses and it sounds like today. Unless our head is in the sand and we're not paying attention at all, it sounds a lot like today. And also, how does it have to do with us as Christians? Is this used to describe who we were? And without the grace of God, this is where we would be. These are the roads we would be going down to. And ultimately, we too would be given over. So we say, wow, is it really that bad? God gave them over, and God gave them over to a depraved mind. Well, the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, June 6, 2022, and I'll spare you some of the details. The title of this is Pride Comes for the Kids. The appalling effort to sexualize kids by the progressive LGBT activists accelerated this past week when the world learned of a Drag Your Kids to Pride event being held at a certain nightclub in Dallas. The event was billed as family-friendly, and it was obviously targeted to kids and their parents. He continues, the sexualization of the youngest children in our society is not only awful, but downright wicked and evil, from the devil himself. But if recent headlines are any indication, this is exactly what this month of Pride celebration has become. The website Fatherly, a publication devoted to articles on parenting, recently ran an article titled, Yes, You Should Take Your Kids to a Pride Parade, but Have These Conversations First. Earlier this year, USA Today published an article that introduced readers to the term Minor Attracted People, MAP. Titled The Complicated Research Behind Pedophilia, this article argued that pedophilia is a psychological disorder that should be treated as such. That sounds like a depraved mind to me. God help us. God help us. This is just one, and I spared you the details. There are others. I read of a youth group in a library held for those wanting to talk to the people in the library about their sexual preferences and whatnot, age 11 to 18, 6th grade to 12th grade. And we say, wow, that's the world. We understand it. No, it's in the church as well. Fort Myers, Florida, not that long ago. It's in the pulpits as well. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. If this does not cause righteous anger in you as parents, as Christians, Ernest Reisinger says in his book, The Law and the Gospel, written in 1997, or published then, he asks the question, what happens when a privileged society abandons God? Now, he says privileged society. I submit to you that he's not using that word privilege as it is abused today. A privileged society would be a society that would benefit, I'm putting words in his mouth, a society like ours in many ways. a society that benefits from capitalism, a society that benefits from many conveniences as our society. What happens when a privileged society abandons God? The answer, he says, is found in verse 24, 26, and 28. God gives them over. Reisinger is not alone in his interpretation by saying this: no other scripture addresses our present society more poignantly. And this is 1997. A society such as ours abandons God when we find what we read here in chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. He also issues a strong statement. He says this: when God gives a society over to its own lusts and corruption, that society is under the most awesome and terrible judgment that can come upon any people, short of hell itself. So there are at least three things present when a privileged society abandons God. So we say, what does this have to do with us? A lot. Three things are present when a privileged society abandons God. First, rampant perversity and immorality, which we see. Second, homosexuality and lesbianism is mainstream, which is what we see. Third, breakdown of society. How so? Nuclear family destroyed. Decline of law and order. Punishment for crimes. Crime in many ways normalized today. What have we seen? Well, we've seen the legalization of same-sex marriage years ago. Now we're told we must use certain pronouns to say things that are incorrect about people. Then encourage minors and cultivate them in perversion. And then drag in churches and pulpits, given over to a reprobate mind. Steve Lawson said, whenever a collective society hits this point in verse 28 through 32, they have sunk into new lows. They have reached a point of no return. We have males being allowed to go into female bathrooms. Males allowed to participate in women's sports, swimming, skateboarding, track, cycling. Certain places allow for minors to take certain medications that would hurt them in certain ways and have surgery to change delicate parts of their body, given over to a depraved mind. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, a mind that is fooling itself constantly and going round and round in circles has lost its power of apprehending truth. The tragedy of man in this world is not only that he is debased in his conduct, he is debased in his mind. He cannot think straight. This is why he tries to justify these vile things, end quote. What we see in our nation specifically, and what we've seen in our world, with all of these described in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18 to 32, is a pouring out of God's wrath, his judicial abandonment, and the lifting of his restraint. You cannot explain it any other way. We live in a nation that has been exposed to the Word of God like no other nation ever has. From the Great Awakening to revivals in pocket places across the country, from the New England Puritans to the stalwarts of the South, there's a church on every corner. There have been TV preachers at one point that were able to be listened to without disgust. There's the internet, radio broadcasts, seminaries, Bible colleges, and published literature that proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet there is a rejection of God on a massive scale, with fervency for the acceptance of wickedness. And God gives people over. So how do we respond, Christians? And what do we do? How do we respond and what do we do? Well, we have to understand and we have to believe that there is only one hope. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to do with people being elected into office. Why do I bring that up? Because I'm personally disgusted with politicians that say that they have all the answers and Christians just follow along with them. Unless they bow the knee to Jesus Christ in repentance and want to do the things the way God has laid out, then we can give an ear. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. A biblical heart change is what is required for a change in a society. We see all of this. I have just laid out to you from the book of Romans and laid out to you from one article or two of the depravity of man. And we can't just respond, oh, we're helpless in this. What are we going to do? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer. We can and should do what we can as citizens to promote decency in a civil process. But we must understand that legislation is not going to change wicked hearts. Wicked, unregenerate, depraved hearts. Elected officials are not going to change this. Only the power of God moving on a nation or society through the work of the gospel can change hearts. Second, we need to understand the broadness of the sins described of a wicked heart in a wicked society. Oftentimes we want to focus on the most perverse thing and say, wow, how could that even happen? How could any man even go that far? And then we see here disobedience to parents. We see gossip, slander, all described, all in the same section. And we say, wow, gossip, slander, and strife. We say, wow, you know, I'm prone to that. And so we must take the log out of our own eye. The sins described by Paul are a wide range here. Also, we need to be reminded that the sin of idolatry begins with apathy towards God. Apathy towards His Word and apathy towards the local church. Apathy towards prayer for the Christian. We must be on guard. There's also the tendency to either fail to address the sins in our culture or to speak of the sinners as outcasts and denounce them, which we should not do either one. For we look at these sins and we say, but by the grace of God. Or we say, this is a sin that I struggle with as a Christian. And we're not to speak of sinners as outcasts and denounce them, but to pronounce the gospel to them. Jonah warned of the judgment to come. And as we'll be looking this evening, we've been going through Jonah. And we're starting in chapter 3, God willing, this evening. But Jonah warned of the judgment to come in 40 days until it's overthrown. The people responded to Jonah's preaching. They repented and believed in God. And Jonah preached judgment to come. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, said Jonah. And the people responded. The nation responded. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast, which is proof of biblical repentance, of godly sorrow. They called a fast, and they did what? And they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. It was obvious that there was repentance among them. You could see it. Then the word reached the king of Nineveh. He rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. Imagine some of our elected officials doing that. Getting out of their nice suits, getting out of their attire of all that they own, their riches and wealth, and getting in sackcloth and ashes and sitting down, being humiliated and bowing the knee before Christ. That's what we need to pray for, and that's what we need to see. And those are men who we could follow as they follow Christ. That is the hope of our nation, would be repentance. But how would they know unless they are sent? We have the good news. We are the ambassadors of the King. The final day of judgment is coming. At the appointed time by God. At Romans 2:5, we glanced at that before. The stubborn and unrepentant heart is storing up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath. And Ephesians 5, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So those who have been given over to depravity, sinners without Christ, are truly in a helpless, godless state. But Christ died for the ungodly. Christ bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners, that those who are living in wickedness could repent and believe in Christ and be counted as the one, be a child of God. Paul says that God demonstrates His own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One is saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. When an enemy of God repents of his sin and puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, no longer an enemy of God, but a friend. The sinner is reconciled to God, being saved by Christ. So when we consider who we were, when we consider those in our society given over to a depraved mind, enemies of God, wicked hearts, haters of God, children of wrath, they need reconciliation with God. That's what they need. They don't need other remedies that will only be band-aids. They need to be saved. They need to be friends of God, new mind, a new heart, to be loved by God then, and a child of God, given a renewed mind. The reconciliation to God that comes through Christ as He bore the wrath of God the Father. He paid for our sin, believers. He gave up His life, paid the debt we could never pay. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. The gospel of Jesus Christ is this world's only hope. The world is determined to depravity without Christ. They're determined to depravity. Are you determined to follow after Jesus Christ no matter what the cost? And secondly, believers, we need to be determined to give the truth to those who are in a depraved state before God. For that is their only hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, as we finish this series on Romans 1, 18 through 32, God. So much more that could be said, so much better it could be said, Lord. But we understand from your word, we see from your word, that people are given over to depravity. Depraved minds. We were dead, we were depraved in our minds and dead in our sins. And you made us alive together with Christ. You've changed us who are Christians. You've changed us, given us new hearts, taken the heart of stone out and given us a heart of flesh, given us new desires to follow you. And yet we still have indwelling sin, and we still sin, and you are so faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, as we see a world that is determined to go further and further into depravity in various ways, and as we see an attack in many ways upon children who don't know any better in many ways, God, let us be a people of prayer. Let us intervene with the gospel where we can. Let us be determined to follow Jesus Christ no matter the cost. Give us compassion for those who are wrapped up in all of these perversities and immoralities, Lord. Give us compassion to reach them, Lord, with the gospel. Not to shun or denounce. Far be it from us. Let us seek to proclaim and have compassion. In Jesus' name. Amen.